I didn't even want to announce my passage because I just wanted to ask if y'all just wanted to keep singing instead. Wow. Thank you, brother. Thank y'all for the way that you sung and worshiping God in song. That was, I'm not half kidding. I don't have to preach. Y'all do realize that. They paid me last night. I don't even have to preach now. We could just sing. Like, they couldn't stop us. Just say it. Brethren, I just want to say, before we get started, thank you for the invitation. Thank you for the opportunity to come back to a part of the country I haven't got to come back to for close to 20 years, 19 years. And I got to go this week and see friends that I haven't seen in a long, long time. And families that my first ever preaching job, 21 years old, man, I was as green as that brother's shirt back there. I mean, I didn't know nothing. And they took a chance on me and getting to see them and getting to play ball with some of y'all and golf with some of you guys. And y'all helped grow a young preacher in the kingdom. And I just want to tell you, man, it's been my pleasure to get a comeback. And I just want to say thank you. Spirit fingers. We throw them in there. And Josh and Kim Ellis, who are from Pampa. Y'all realize kingdom-wise, like kingdom ministry-wise, y'all are our oldest friends. Like probably the first couple we ever met, you know, and I don't know, if I was 21, y'all were like 4. Thank y'all for coming all the way up here this evening to be with us. McAllister family, y'all need to just an extra measure of grace and prayer for them that they've been putting up with us all week. And gracious, gracious host. I want to set your minds at ease. I ate 3 times today. I ate 3 times yesterday. But what I've discovered is, I guess my stomach was stretched Monday and Tuesday. I'm starting to, there was room. I don't know what happened, but so thank y'all, I think. Southern hospitality. Y'all got it in spades, and I just want to say thank you for the invitation to be here this week. Colossians chapter 3, where we're going to be. And tonight's lesson is kind of a good wrap-up, because it's going to touch on a few of the things that we've already talked about a little bit. We won't belabor those points at all. I want to say this before we start. Have you ever read a passage, and we talked about this a little earlier, have you ever read a passage where you go, man, I'm kind of familiar with part of it, and then again, man, you just have a section that's just, wow, I need to dig a little deeper into that. And there's going to be a section of this that you probably very familiar with, and one that I very much was. And then there was the second half was like, what in the world does that mean? Well, I need to go search on that. And then I got to be so good that I need to preach on that. And then here we are. So you guys get to share in that with me. Start in Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Amen. So the first couple verses, familiar, right? I mean, I remember quoting that one a whole bunch of times about seeking the things that are above, setting your mind on things above. But that hidden with Christ stuff, that's the one that's got to me scratching my brain and blew my noodle a little bit and said, I need to know a little bit more about what that's talking about. What I want to give you tonight is 5 powerful realities from these verses. Rock solid truths, anchors you can set your feet on and take your stand and have confidence in the kingdom of God. Number 1. God is real. Dan, you're going to waste a whole sermon point talking to people that already believe. But I think it's right to reaffirm this occasionally. In verse 1, if you were raised with Christ, seek the things which above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And your life, verse 3, is hidden with Christ in God. God is the ultimate reality. One of my brothers, he's a judge, great Bible student. He gave me an article just a couple weeks ago that said that belief in God is at a 40-year low. So maybe it is right to occasionally remind people who maybe do already know, you know what, this is real. You talking about your son the other day. And before he got baptized, the question he asked, Dad, you believe this? Is this real? I mean, I may be paraphrasing, not getting that exactly right. And Dad, you better believe it, son. This is more real than anything you could possibly believe. God is real, and there is evidence everywhere. I won't go into all the details, but just to touch on a few things, like Romans 1, you can know there is a God and divine attributes just by the things that he has made, creation evidence. And brethren, you are blessed more than most with this opportunity. I hope you don't ever take for granted this big sky that God has blessed you with. It is a privilege to live where you live. I can't get over it. I remember it from 19 years ago, and you get a small taste of it. And y'all, just on your commute home from work, as you look at the sunset, as you look at this guy, how do you not say, someone, something made this? This isn't an accident. There's design evidence. There's perfection. There's laws of gravity, laws of thermodynamics, the specificity with which we spin and the tilt and the order and the design and the perfection of all of it. It's everywhere you look. Even if you don't know through special creation, you cannot deny there is a higher power. You can't get over that. God is real. And I want to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ is not sitting at the right hand of an idea. Jesus Christ is not sitting at the right hand of a myth. He's at the right hand of God, and God is real. Because if God's not real, then neither is Jesus. And we're told in chapter 1, 15 through 17, he is before all things. Before there was time, there was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So powerful reality number one, God is real. Reality number two, Jesus is God in bodily form. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the visible God. We talked about it in 1 John 1. Do you remember where John says that? Concerning the light, that which is in the beginning, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched with our own hands. Jesus was God with skin on him. And this text tells us that he's at God's right hand. Set your mind on things above. He's above. And the crazy story that we love to tell is that he was there and he came here and he took on a body and he died and he raised and now he's there again and he's seated. He's taken his seat because his work was completed. He's not a court jester. He's not a visitor in the presence of God. He is seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The Son, referencing Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is God who took on flesh and he died and he has been raised and now he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's powerful truth number two. God is real. Jesus is God with skin on him. Now we're going to start shucking some corn. Powerful reality number three. Your death is already behind you. Verse 3, tenses matter, right? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died already, past tense. And having done that, it says this part about your life is hidden, hidden from the world, parts of it even hidden from you. You've been hidden with Christ. What you see in the mirror is not all there is. That is not the ultimate reality. Your life is hidden in Christ. Verse 3. In some respects, the worst is already behind you. No matter what you've had to face, you've already died the hard death. You died the death that you had to choose. Yes, the natural death is coming and waiting for us unless the Lord returns, but that was going to happen, and that is going to happen whether you choose that or not, whether you want it or not. That natural one is coming, but you don't have anything to fear because you already died the hard death. You already made the death that you had to choose. Past tense. And he says you've been raised. Past tense. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. The resurrection for which we await is as sure as the one you've already experienced. Let me put it this way. Let's just get real practical. If you're a Christian here tonight, you remember being plunged underneath the water, right? It's tangible. That is a moment you can point to. Some of you may have the date written in your Bible or written on it. Did that happen? Do you remember that? Did you get buried underwater? Let me ask you this. Did that fella bring you back up? You wouldn't be here if he left you. You died, you were buried, you've been raised. Did it happen? Did you do it for Jesus? Did you do it to be washed in the blood? Did you do it to make an appeal to God? Did it really happen? The resurrection we wait for is just as sure as that moment. It's just you can't see it. Not yet. I need to add in here, because I'd feel remiss if I didn't. Not everyone's hidden in Christ. Not everyone has died that death and been raised, past tense. Colossians 2 and verse 11 says, in him you were also circumcised with a scission made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism is that moment we die and are raised. And if you haven't done that, then you can't really rejoice in the blessings of what we're talking about. But if you have, can I tell you, the worst experience of death is behind you. You've died. All the sin, all the shame, all the wrong, all the fear, all the anxiety, you died to all of that. All of that has been covered by the blood of Jesus, and the glorious life that we wait for is all that's ahead of us. The worst is behind me. And I'll tell you, even as good and as exciting as anything I may experience here, it cannot compare to the life that is waiting for me that is hidden in Christ. Hidden. Can't see it. The glory of it is hidden, but it is a certain reality. It's past tense. And I want to make you a promise that if I'm wrong about it when we get to heaven, you have my permission to come back and tell me I was wrong, but I want to make you a promise that I feel pretty confident about. When you taste just a fraction of that life, just a glimpse, you'll say, I never truly experienced life. Not like that. As good as this was, that life is a whole different kind and quality. That's a Jesus only can provide kind of life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 1 and verse 4. 1 second with Christ, and you'll realize you've been living in a foreign land your entire life. This is not it. This isn't home. This is not the ultimate reality. This is not where we belong. And may God bless us with the spiritual vision to see what we can't see and realize it's more real than the tangible that we do see. God is real. Jesus is God. Your death is behind you. Powerful truth number 4 from verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Powerful truth number 4, Christ is coming again. He's here in this room now. He's reigning over the world completely now. You can't take a breath in your lungs without Jesus Christ now. Don't tell me this, I did this, I got up, I worked, I made it, when the breath in your lungs is a gift from God. And you exist at His good pleasure. Our universe holds together because He wills it so. You don't go flying off this rock due to lack of gravity because He wills it so. You breathe because He wills it so. And as sure of that as I am, is as sure as I am that He is going to return. He will appear again. He's here, He's active, He's holding it together, but it's hidden. We can't see it, but it's real. But one day, faith will become sight. And every eye will behold Him, and this hiddenness will come to an end. Christ will appear. And when He does, number five, your hiddenness will come to an end. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I think there's a play on words here. There's this hidden in Christ and then appearing. It's hidden now, but when He comes, we will appear. We will be made manifest. I need to stop here real quick and do a quick preacher point. Quick application. Nobody did more God-pleasing things than Jesus of Nazareth. Nobody lived the model life. Nobody was kinder. Nobody was more gracious than Jesus of Nazareth. And some people still couldn't see it. And they killed Him. They shouted, "Crucify." When a choice was to be made between a known murderer and Him, they chose Barabbas. And I think you got to understand that that may be true for us as well. Yes, we're to let folks see our good works and glorify our Father, but I'm just going to tell you, no matter how hard you work, no matter how kind and loving you are, some people just will not see it, but they will eventually. We will be revealed. We will be vindicated when we appear with Him. When you hear, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." When you hear, "Job well done," you will be vindicated, confirmed. To all the doubters and all the haters and all the critics, and even to the great accuser, Satan himself, Jesus will say, "No, no, these are mine." We will appear with Him. The text says, set your mind on these things, on these realities, that God is real, that Jesus is God, that you already died, that Jesus is coming again, and your hidden life will be revealed. I've got a little bit of a translation problem here, though. When it says, set your mind on, in verse 2, that's the exact same Greek phraseology of Philippians 2 and verse 5 that says, let this mind be in you. And maybe this is a small thing, but it matters to me. Instead of setting your mind on, have this mind in you. See, these truths, these realities we've been talking about, they need to shape who you are. They need to affect your attitude, your preferences, your disposition. You don't just think of these things occasionally. You need to be shaped and molded. Set your mind not just on, let it be in you. And here's why I think that's a somewhat significant difference. You can set your mind on some things and disagree with them. You can set your mind on some things and not like them. You can choose to set or not, and it have no effect. You can think about stuff and it not change you. That's not the idea here. The idea is have this mind in you. It's not a take it or leave it. Have it in you. It's a way of life. It should shape everything about you and your conduct. And why I believe that is because verse 5 begins with the concept of therefore. If you've seen this, if you've seen who God is and you've seen who Jesus is and you see what that means for you, therefore put to death members on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires. Don't lie to one another, verse 9. Get rid of anger and wrath and malice, verse 8. Put on the new man, verse 10. As the elect of God, verse 12, put on mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and longsuffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Above all of these, verse 14, put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. Do you see that's more than just a mental acknowledgement of these things? This is a full-on embracing of these truths to the point that it changes how I live. It's not passive. Your seeking these things, your applying these things is evidence that you've died and been made alive again. Faith without works is dead. If you're not doing verses 5 through 17, then I question whether you ever truly saw or ever truly died and were made alive. You see, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, nobody has to beg you to eat or drink. Did you catch that in the first song that you led? And I'm just thinking of this sermon or whatever, but I love to tell the story to those who know it best, who seem hungering and thirsting to know. Man, you can't get enough of the good story. That's the picture of Colossians chapter 3. He's talking to people who have already died, and you should still be pushing for this. Let me illustrate it this way. We took our 9-year-old Tay-Tay to a softball camp the other day, ran by a pretty good guy that's got a lot of credentials. And after the session was over, he brought these little girls all together, and he says, "Girls, if your parents have to make you go to practice, then you don't love it. And you got to love it to be good at it." And I'm thinking, man, he's talking about softball. And then I went, he's talking about life. If somebody's got to beg you to be here, then you don't love it. And if you don't love it, how are you ever going to apply it and let it mold you and shape you and change everything about you? If you don't love it, you won't be good at it. I think the same is true with worship. I think the same is true with serving other people. I think the same is true of being God's people. So here's my question. Have you died? Did you put to death that old man? Are you keeping him in the ground? Are you hidden? Is your mind set on things above? And is it more than just set on, but have you set it in? Been preaching the Word of God for 21 years. And I think back to my relationship with God 21 years ago. And I'll tell you, brethren, I am more overwhelmed and impassioned and on fire than I ever was before. This is the good news. Y'all, there is no other news that compares to this. And God forbid that we let minor things cloud the preaching and the teaching and the spreading of the good news. If you want to, I guess you can't open your psalm book to the number that's been selected, can they? We're going to sing one of my absolute favorite songs. We're going to use this as an invitation song. This is our last chance of the week to reach into your heart and grab a hold of it for the kingdom's sake. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, and that's what this week's been all about. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. And can I just pause and make just a little bit of statement? Do you really think that the nails held him to the cross? Could he have called 10,000 angels when they were taunting him and making fun of him? Come down and we'll believe. Do you think he had the power? I do. It's because of how much he loved us, he stayed there. Until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So as a result, I will not boast in anything. No gifts, they were given. No power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. May the words of this song mold and shape your heart, not just for one night, not just for one weekend, but brethren, we maybe let it stir our hearts and let it be a true revival until he comes again. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come us together? We stand and while we stand.